Our first reading is from Isaiah 56, which can be found on page 745. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered.
Well, we're about to have the Bible read again, and then Aneirin, who leads this congregation here at St. Helens, is going to speak to us. Why don't you take a seat? Do turn to the Bible, page 1104. Page 1104. It's great to be able to follow on. That's the passage that's going to be read, and that's what Aneirin's going to be speaking from. I'm going to lead us in prayer just before Paul reads for us. Jesus, after his resurrection, said this, thus it is written in the scriptures that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of his name should be proclaimed to all nations. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your scriptures, the Old Testament, and their fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would enable us to grasp truth about Jesus, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, come and read for us.
The second reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 8, which can be found on page 1104. That's the book of Acts, chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Well, may I add my own welcome to Williams. It is really super to have you with us this afternoon. Do keep the Bibles open, Acts 8, page 1104. There's also an outline of where we're heading. You'll have had that inside the service sheet, which might prove useful as well. The question we're going to consider this afternoon is, who is Jesus Christ for? Or if you like, Christianity, church, who is it for? We've had the privilege this afternoon of witnessing the baptisms of Annabeth, of Theojo, and of Joseph. And in that reading we just heard from the book of Acts, there was also a baptism marking the start of the Christian life. But then our question, who is Jesus Christ for? And this is a question that is asked both by Christians and by those who aren't Christians. Now, those who aren't Christians obviously don't think that Jesus Christ is for them. But there are two ways that they can see this. There are those who don't want Jesus to be for them. They might be quite polite about it, or maybe hostile, but all the same, no thanks. And maybe you're here this afternoon because of the baptism, but actually that's you, not interested. Well, in the book of Acts, actually someone like that is the focus of interest in the next chapter, which we'll be looking at next week. But others may not be Christians, not so much because they've got no time for Jesus, but rather because they assume that Jesus will have no time for them. That is, they are on the outside, somewhat looking in. Maybe they know Christians and find something really attractive about them. Maybe they know something about Jesus, but still can't quite see the connection there might be to them and to their lives. Well, again, maybe that's you today. And it's someone like that in particular that we meet here in Acts 8. Now, before we dive in any further, what is this book of Acts we've been talking about? It's in the Bible. And in the first century AD, there was a man named Luke. And he wrote what we may be more familiar with, Luke's Gospel. Here's just a copy of it. You find it in the Bible. This eyewitness historical account of the life and times of Jesus. What's not so well known is that Luke, in fact, wrote a two-part work. So Luke's gospel is actually part one. That ends with the death and resurrection of Jesus. But then the story goes on, and Luke writes part two, which is the book of Acts, which we find in our Bibles, which is what happened next. And it is a book well worth reading. I mean, I'm sure you'll have thought about this, but how is it? Well, there's no denying, is there, that Jesus Christ, whatever you think of him, has had the most enormous impact on our world over the last 2,000 years. There's no denying that. But how did that come about? How did Jesus exercise such an influence? After all, Jesus himself held no significant position in the world's eyes. He died early. His early followers were, well, a mixed bunch, we could say, to say the least. And that's what the book of Acts does. It starts with this small bunch of Jewish disciples in Jerusalem, in Israel. And at the time, the temple was there, still dominating Jewish religious life. But as the disciples met that small number, of course, they knew what they had seen and heard. The teaching of Jesus, his miracles, his shameful death, but then his resurrection. They would have had that sense, surely this changes everything. But how? Well, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus actually tells them, the risen Jesus says, the words you'll see printed on our sheets, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." Not sure what your geography is like. Judea was the area immediately around Jerusalem. Then there was Samaria, which was a bit further away, but still quite connected to Jerusalem and Judea. Then there's the end of the earth. Well, that's the end of the earth. But it was far away, not just geographically, but also, if you like, culturally and religiously and, well, spiritually. That land just far away in every sense. And here's Jesus' agenda. He says the news about him is to spread like this. That's his agenda. And so the book of Acts follows that agenda through. So there's the setting. That's this book of Acts. And we're in chapter 8, and we've got this individual. He's on the outside, but he's looking in. And this individual, it soon becomes evident, is actually an outcast. So as we heard in chapter 8, we are following the adventures of a man called Philip. Now, Philip was a believer in Jesus. He was active in Christian ministry. And the backstory is there was persecution in Jerusalem. So Philip was driven out towards Samaria. And there, Philip had preached the message about Jesus, and the results had been positive. Look back to before our passage, but it's here in verse 6. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him. So people are hearing, they're believing, and there is much rejoicing. But then at the start of today's passage, we're in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And with that, I take it many of us here have now just switched off, if we hadn't already. Angels. As if. Obviously, we're now assuming we've gone into fairy tale mode. The only thing is, Luke claims to be writing eyewitness history. And you read the rest of Luke and Acts, and it does sound like that's what he's doing. So if you're not sure what to make of this angel, please suspend judgment for now, follow in the account, and we'll see what happens. We'll find the appearing of this angel is important, although probably not in the way we might have assumed. We'll get back to that. But for now, let's then follow the account. And we're told this angel tells Philip to go where, in all likelihood, Philip hadn't thought of going. This place called Gaza. There was probably nothing there that would interest Philip. In fact, Luke's comment there at the end of the verse sums it up. It was a desert place. In other words, unpromising. Why go there? Remember, we've just heard his ministry is being so fruitful elsewhere. But at the same time, I take it it's quite hard to say no to an angel. So Philip rose and off he went. And on the way, he encountered a foreigner. Verse 27 begins. He rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, which obviously means he was a foreigner from Philip's perspective. Remember these early chapters in Acts? We're in Judea, Jerusalem. Last week, we just about reached Samaria, and that was quite something. But now, an Ethiopian, this really was the edge of the known world of the day. That is the end of the earth. Now, that means this Ethiopian was almost certainly a Gentile, that is, not a Jew, not from Israel. So the issue straight away is, well, how does he relate to Jesus and the news about him? Philip, remember, had preached about Jesus to Samaritans, but what about to a Gentile, to someone from the end of the earth? So the man was an Ethiopian. But not only that, we get more of a description. In verse 27, we discover he was also a eunuch. Let me be blunt, a eunuch was a castrated male. Whether he was born like that, or whether he was made like that by others, for example, so that he could serve in a royal court. And that's where this eunuch did serve. Think of him as the CFO, Chief Financial Officer for Queen Candace, responsible for the crown estate and assets. So obviously, he is wealthy. He's done very well for himself. And we're told here he's in a chariot. So think really of the chauffeured limo. Or even, you might want to think, a private jet. A bit slower, but more environmentally friendly. But such power and wealth, well, normally we would envy someone who had that. But he's a eunuch. And this is the description that Luke now sticks with for the rest of the account. He wants us to realize this. And the significance of this is that this man first has no future. Because obviously, a eunuch would not have any offspring, and nor would he ever. Simply impossible. which in the mindset of those days was utterly devastating. There would be no one to carry on his family name. So his life would soon be over and then quickly forgotten. No future. And the reason this eunuch had no future was not simply this lack of offspring. More than that, it was because he had no access. No access. What does that mean? Well, look at the end of verse 27. It tells us this eunuch had been in Jerusalem to worship. But really, what that comment would have brought to mind for Luke's readers was what this eunuch could not do. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, we read this: "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." So do you see what that is saying about eunuchs? They couldn't access the inner courts of the temple. And there's even more. Remember, this eunuch, it seems, was a Gentile from the nation. So there's a double reason. There was no way in for him. And throughout the Old Testament, the temple was very important. It was God-given. It was the place on earth where God would symbolically dwell and people could come to meet with him and be in his presence. Except the eunuch couldn't. So when we're told he went to the temple, he could at best only have gone to the outer courts. He had no access to get in close. Why are we being told this? Well, for a start, it tells us something about riches. Remember, this eunuch was not short of cash at all, but it couldn't buy what he really needed, because money can't buy us a future beyond death, nor can money get us access to God. So yes, he was rich, but an outcast. Nothing he could do about it. But still we might think, but why are we this afternoon spending time thinking about this eunuch? What's it got to do with us? And the answer is more than we might realize, because ultimately he stands for each of us. We are all like him. No matter how rich we are, or how many children we might have, we have no future. Because we too are maimed, not by an external physical deformity, but more seriously by the state of our hearts, because of the way we have treated our Creator. Because of that, we too have no access to the living God of ourselves. But the story of this eunuch, of course, doesn't end there. There is hope, but it comes from the most surprising place. Because next we see here another outcast. So where are we up to in the account? Philip has seen the eunuch in his chariot, but what to do? You can imagine maybe Philip was intimidated by this man's power and wealth. Maybe Philip had realized the news about Jesus was for Samaritans, but still not sure about Ethiopians. But then verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So notice, first it was an angel, now it's the Spirit of God giving marching orders. And so again, Philip does as he's told. And as Philip gets close to the chariot, he can hear the eunuch speaking, and the words are familiar. He can tell the eunuch is reading from the prophet Isaiah. That is one of the books of the Old Testament scriptures of Israel, which we find in our Bibles. So Philip asks the eunuch, does he understand what he's reading? And the eunuch doesn't, and invites Philip up into the chariot beside him. So we've reached verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Now let me tell you, Isaiah is a long book with 66 chapters. So it would be natural to ask, why is the eunuch focusing on these two verses from Isaiah chapter 53? It seems a surprising choice. Remember, a eunuch, a man of status and rank, well, he's drawn here, isn't he, to a description of some individual, one who is so lowly. Look at the language. He's about to be slaughtered. He's seemingly so weak, he doesn't protest or put up a fight. He's humiliated, denied justice. Even we might say he's an outcast. That's what's being described. Well, why would this outcast, this individual, be of interest to the eunuch? Well, notice the last two lines of this quote from Isaiah. The question is asked of this individual, who can describe his generation? Generation in the sense of, what offspring will this individual have? Because look at the next line, his life is about to be taken away. Maybe no wonder the eunuch was drawn to these verses, because the individual described, it seems, will have no descendants. Well, anyway, the eunuch wants to know, verse 34. The eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Who is this individual being spoken about by Isaiah? The eunuch just didn't get it. But it seems he has the sense that the issue is that the identity of this individual matters. And in that, the eunuch was absolutely right. So now the scene is set. We've met the outcast who was reading about another outcast. Now we're ready to see in this passage the work of God, and in three ways. First of all, the work of God in Jesus, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. Now, if we simply open this passage to Acts chapter 8, you might have expected now to hear what was this good news about Jesus. But Luke, of course, doesn't need to tell us that because he's already told us, not only in Acts so far, but in part one of his account, Luke's gospel. But I can briefly fill in the gaps because notice Luke does say that Philip began with this scripture, Isaiah 53. And actually, in Luke's gospel, Jesus himself tells us that the individual in Isaiah 53 is him. Even though it was written 700 years beforehand, it was about Jesus. So that one, if you read Isaiah 53, one who has no form or majesty, nothing that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, that's about Jesus. Which of course is what puts many people off today. They see Jesus suffering and death like that on a cross. Can't think what that would have to do with life today, when life surely is about getting ahead, not losing out. Yet, remember, Isaiah, written 700 years beforehand, well, God was speaking ahead of time, telling us and all the world who we really needed to look out for. And it turns out the details in Isaiah do match very closely to the life and death of Jesus. And Isaiah 53 then doesn't only tell us what will happen, but it tells us why. Let me read for us the verses in Isaiah 53, which come immediately before these verses quoted by the eunuch. You can have a look later. But we are told in Isaiah 53 that this individual in view was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Isaiah is explaining, we've all turned away from God. We all deserve to be punished. And yet this individual, who turns out to be Jesus, came to take our place. Jesus was treated like an outcast for the sake of outcasts like us. So because of Jesus and what he's done, we can have free access to God. Our future can be transformed for the infinitely better. So the work of God in Jesus. And in particular, of course, this was for this outcast we've seen here. So the eunuch listens to what Philip has to say. He believes it. And so, verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? As we heard earlier, simply undergoing baptism isn't what makes a person a Christian. That comes the moment someone turns to Jesus as King, trusts in him for the forgiveness of sins. But baptism is the God-given sign that God has been at work in an individual. And so what prevents this eunuch from being baptized? Nothing. That's the point. Nothing at all. Remember in the old days, the eunuch couldn't get into the temple. There was a barrier he couldn't get through. But now no more. In fact, he didn't have to go anywhere near the temple. There were no hurdles to clear at all. Simply through trusting in Jesus, he now had full access to God and a glorious future. Nothing at all preventing him from being baptized there and then. And as we read this, we're meant to realize this isn't just about this one individual. Do you remember we've been in Isaiah 53, the work of that despised outcast? And should you read on in Isaiah, Isaiah then explains the effect this will have on others. In particular, in Isaiah 56, we heard it read earlier, but in Isaiah 56, the Lord says this, "To the eunuchs I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." That is a future for eunuchs. Well, what about foreigners? Well, again, in Isaiah 56, the Lord says this, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations." And the point is, those promises written all those centuries ago have now reached their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That all who come to Jesus, of whatever background, will be given immediate access to God and have this glorious future, including this eunuch. And so verse 39, look, he goes on his way rejoicing. Of course he does. We'd like to know what happened, but this is the last we hear of him. Although I think surely it's not too much to think he took this good news, the message about Jesus, back with him to Ethiopia, to the end of the earth. Although in the storyline of Acts, that would be to get ahead of ourselves. So let's stick to Acts 8. We've seen the work of God in Jesus. We've seen the work of God for the eunuch. Briefly, finally, we also need to see the work of God through Philip. I said we'd come back to the angel at the beginning of this passage. Now, sometimes people today say they would become a Christian, well, if only they saw an angel or some other seeming obvious evidence of the Spirit of God at work. Well, that's interesting, because actually look at this passage. What did the eunuch get to see and experience? Notice carefully. He read the Bible. Someone came and explained to him what it meant, how it was all about Jesus. For the eunuch, there was no angel, no bright lights, nothing seemingly miraculous. The point is that all anyone needs to become a Christian is pay attention to the Bible and to what it says about Jesus. Why here the angel and the Spirit were needed were to get Philip to speak to the eunuch in the first place. That is, God sent his angel and his Spirit to drive this agenda forward. God was determined that the message about Jesus would get out, not just in Jerusalem or in Judea or even to Samaria, but beyond to the end of the earth. And Philip and the rest of the original disciples had to grasp the message really now was for everyone. They should witness to everyone. And that the only response was for someone to turn and trust in Jesus. So our question again, who is Jesus Christ for? And at this point, the answer is for Christians, maybe like many of us. And is this a lesson we still need to learn? Of course, we're quick to say Jesus is for everyone. We know that's the right answer. But who knows, maybe what happened to Philip will happen to us. Not that we'll see an angel in the same way, but what if we find ourselves in an uncomfortable place where we don't feel we fit in, surrounded by people, well, you know, not quite like us, not our kind of people, even maybe by those who would be considered an outcast in some way. And there we are, we wonder, why am I here? Well, maybe God has orchestrated our lives to put us there. because verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began with the scriptures and spoke the good news about Jesus. I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we do praise you again for the work of Jesus, so that those who are outcasts and far from you could be given access and so a wonderful future. And we do thank you that this news about Jesus has spread to the end of the earth and even to us here today. And so we pray that many more like this eunuch would come to see the wonder of Jesus and so go on their way rejoicing for your glory. Amen.